We've looked at this the last couple of weeks. And let's read it one more time. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And we've looked at the proud the last couple of Sundays. We've seen how God does indeed resist the proud. He opposes the proud man. And this means that God resists all men because all men are proud. We're all born into sin, and that's what sin is. It's a result of pride. It's the prideful rebellion of man against God is sin. God gives the law. He gives His commandments. He says, this is my commandment for you. And man, well, man ought to obey the law. He ought to submit to the law. But what does man do? He says, well, I don't have to listen to that. I don't have to obey God on that. I can do what I want to do. I can do whatever I please. That's the arrogance of man. That's the pride and haughtiness of man, that he thinks that he is so high and mighty in himself that he can disobey the everlasting God, who is high and mighty. And so that's where pride comes in mankind's life. And God says, though, He says, be clothed with humility. He's talking to His people. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now that should encourage us, right? Not really. We're not too encouraged by that when we think about it, because we all know ourselves. We know that we're proud. We know that we've committed sins ourselves. We know that we're a little arrogant ourselves, aren't we? We can get haughty in ourselves. And so, oh, we're in trouble. That's what this verse tells us. God resists the proud. Well, that's our category. That's where we fall in. And He gives grace to the humble. Now, who's over there? Who's over there? Can somebody identify one humble man or woman amongst us? One humble person in all the world? Is anyone truly humble where they will submit themselves to the Word of God, to the law of God? The answer is no. There's none that are humble, you could say, just as Romans 3 says, none are righteous, none are good. Not one man is humble. We're all proud and we think very much of ourselves and we think we have a right to resist the law of God and go our own way. And so this verse actually reveals the predicament that we are in as men, where God gives grace to the humble and none are humble. But that's why He says, be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. We have to put on humility as a garment. We have to put it on as our covering. Just like He tells us in other places, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we put on Christ's righteousness because we have no righteousness in ourselves. So when we become saved, then it's at that point where we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and we are righteous in the sight of God. Or at the moment of salvation, we put on humility. You know, someone said to me a couple weeks ago as we were looking at this, well, aren't we all proud? And even believers, don't we at times have this sin in our lives where we have to admit, yeah, that I said that or I did that because of pride. And yes, even after salvation, that sin can show itself. But does it mean that believer is not humble? No, it doesn't. Because in God's sight, that person is humble because they are clothed with humility. They are clothed with the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are covered by His blood. They are righteous in God's sight. It's not their righteousness. They are humble in God's sight. It's not their humility that God is looking for. He's looking for the humility of the Lord Jesus. And let's look at that humility. You know, we're in a good time of the year to turn our attention to the great humility that was demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2. And I'll begin reading in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So right away, He's getting right to the point. What's our problem? Our problem is we think highly of ourselves. Well, in lowliness of mind, esteem other better than yourself. And right away, he's addressing man's number one problem. It's our pride. We think so much of ourselves. And he says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now we'll stop there for a minute, where we're reading about Christ. And the first thing we have to do is consider who he is and remember who he is. You know, the world presents a different kind of picture of the Lord Jesus Christ than the Bible does. The world presents a picture of some long-haired hippie that goes around and everyone just comes running to him and he has this meek and lowly character about him. That's the image that the world presents. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who is he? He is eternal God. He is the Creator. He is the Maker of the universe. He is God Almighty. And what does that mean when God says he is almighty? Exactly how it sounds. He possesses all might. All power, all dignity, all glory and honor, all might is within God's control. He is the great God. And as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, which gives us a glimpse into the being of God himself, we read in verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who, before Pontius Pilate, witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only Potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. See, that's a glimpse of God. That's a glimpse of the glory of God. That's a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ as he existed with the Father in heaven, in his realm, which is all the whole spectrum of existence. This is the Almighty God that God is showing to us, the great King of kings and Lord of lords. His being is just unimaginable to us. It is how wonderful he is in his person. And God humbled himself, is what we're reading in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus made himself of no reputation. You know, that word, no reputation, is translated as vain. It's translated as none effect. And it's translated in Romans 4, verse 14. Let's look there. Romans chapter 4, verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. That's the word reputation. He made himself of no reputation. It is, if something is void, it is empty. He possessed all power and glory and might. The great King of kings and Lord of lords. The everlasting God from everlasting past to everlasting future. And he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. Where he lowered himself to enter into the human race. That's the first sign of the humility of God. The first indicator that God is a humble God in his person. That this is the character of God. And then, you know, we could go on and look at how Christ did enter into the human race as he was born of a virgin and born in the manger. And do you ever hear that song around Christmas time that says, "How should a king come?" And we would expect a king to come with pomp and parade and there's a great, you know, cry of the people as he's marching down the main street and all the people are sounding trumpets. And that's not how God came. That's not how Christ came. He came humbly. He came humbly to earth. And even as he had come to the point in his ministry where he must go to Jerusalem and suffer and die, how did he enter into Jerusalem? We call it the triumphant entry. But how did he enter? He rode upon an ass. He rode upon an ass. And in Matthew 21, it says there verse 5, "Tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass." This is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his character. He is meekness. He is lowly in heart, he says in Matthew 11, when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden." And he identifies himself as being lowly in heart. And so Christ is of extreme humbleness of mind. And God says, "Let that mind be in you and in me. Let that mind be in you that was also in the Lord Jesus Christ." But what exactly is humility? What is humility? What is humility? To walk around with our heads kind of at an angle and we're looking at the floor. Is that a humble man? Is that somebody who's humble? Very, very soft-spoken. Does that make you humble? Is that what humility is? No, that's not humility. That's not the biblical definition of humility. Well, what is God talking about when he says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble? We want to know, what is humility? Well, back in Philippians 2, it says in verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient." He became obedient. That's humility. That's humility. Are you humble? We have a measuring stick. Am I humble? I know how to measure myself now. He became obedient. Is the church of our day humble? They can measure themselves. It's when God gives the law, when God brings the commandment, then the humble submit. The humble obey. Look at James chapter 4, which is a parallel verse to what we have in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." Submit. You see, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And the characteristic of a humble person is they are broken and contrite. They are they will submit to what the law of God requires. And so if we're not submitting in our life, In whatever area it might be, if the wife is not submitting to her husband, she's not a humble wife. She's not as 1 Peter 3 instructs the woman to be of a meek and quiet spirit. Why should she have that meek and quiet spirit? Well, God also calls it the hidden man of the heart, because the Lord Jesus Christ is meek, and the Spirit of Christ ought to be in her, giving her a meek and quiet spirit, because then she would have the Spirit of Christ. If on Sunday we're doing our own pleasure, if we're playing games, if we're children, if we're working, if we're adults, if we're just watching the ball game, whatever it might be, whatever particular fancy we have when it comes to this day, then we are not being humble. We are not delighting ourselves in the Sabbath as God requires in Isaiah 58, where He says, "Remove thy foot from the Sabbath." And so that's an indicator. That's an indicator. If God says to women, they ought not to teach or usurp authority over the men, and a woman wants to teach and she wants to preach, well, she's not being humble. And we can go on and on. If God says it's the end of the church, if God says the church age has come to an end and it's time to leave the church, and I'm going to resist, that I'm going to stay right where I'm at, I'm not going to listen to that, that's an indicator someone is not humble. If God lays out His salvation plan and He says that it's not of man, that salvation is completely of the Lord, and man says, no, I can play a part, I can accept Christ, that's an indicator that someone is not humble. That they're not in submission to the Word of God. They are not humbled under the mighty hand of God, as we read in 1 Peter 5. Remember, God says that there in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. What does the hand represent in the Bible? If you search it out, if you look up the references to hand, it represents the will. And so this is speaking of the will of God. What is God's will? Well, we have the revealed Word of God on the pages of the Bible. And so God is telling us, humble yourselves under His mighty hand, the Word of God. Be in submission to My Word. Keep My commandments. And then you'll be demonstrating, you'll be giving evidence that you've been clothed with humility, that Christ is your Savior, that He has made you humble. And so that is evidence to us. But if we're resisting God, if we're going our own way, we keep doing things our way, then this is revealing the character of our heart. And so we know that we might be lifting ourselves up, we might be exalting ourselves temporarily and refusing to do things God's way, but what does God say? He says in other places that He will exalt the humble and He will bring low or abase those that have exalted themselves. And so this is a very serious warning of God. But let's go back to Philippians 2. And read on. It says in verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death." Unto death. Now that is all by itself. If we just look at the physical death of Christ, that would be a wonderful display of humility, wouldn't it? That He was obedient to God, and even to the point of experiencing whippings and scourgings and the crown of thorns and slappings of the creatures. There is God the Creator, and He's allowing the creature to slap Him and spit upon Him. Well, that's a tremendous display of humility all by itself. If we just look at the physical aspect of what Christ went through, and certainly it is tremendous what Jesus did in allowing Himself to suffer physically in that way at the hands of man. But when God speaks about death, that Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, what is he really saying? What death is in view? Christ paid the penalty for the wages of sin, and the wages of sin is death. But is it physical death? If a sinner dies physically, has he paid the wages of sin? If someone has sinned against God and they physically die today, does that mean that the penalty for sin is paid for? No, we know that they're going to be resurrected. They're going to have to stand for judgment. Well, if the wages of sin is death and they died physically, why do they have to stand for judgment? They paid the price. No, they did not, because what God says, the wages of sin is death, He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about the second death of eternal damnation. He's talking about the death of being thrown into hell. God does not consider someone who exists consciously in a pit of hell to be alive, even though they have conscious existence. They are dead in His sight. They are removed from God. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ, in becoming sin for His people and paying the penalty for their sins, became obedient unto death. Unto death. Now we're taking it not only a step further from humility demonstrated by suffering physically, but humility demonstrating by now placing Himself under the wrath of God, where He will experience the equivalent of an eternity in hell for all that He came to die for. And He remained obedient. He remained obedient. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. And verse 7 says, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, and was heard in that He feared, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. He learned obedience by suffering the wrath of God, by taking of that cup. Remember when Christ entered into the Garden of Gethsemane, and He was in an agony, and His soul was exceeding sorrowful unto death, and great drops of sweat were dropping off Him His blood. All that language ties into paying the penalty for sin, of suffering the second death. And He had to learn obedience by the things He suffered. It was such a tremendous weight of wrath, of fury and anger, that God was making Him drink out of that cup, that it literally shook Christ to the core of His being. And remember, He is Almighty God, and He possessed all power to withstand that awful wrath of God. But that reveals to us just how terrible the anger of God is upon sin. As Christ was shaken, He never fell to the point of sin. He never rebelled against God in any way, but He was shaken. He was shaken under the weight of that wrath. Let's look at Jonah in Jonah chapter 2. And Jonah is a type of Christ, the picture of Christ. Remember, Jesus said Himself that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in a whale's belly, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Christ Himself identifies Himself with Jonah. And look, as Jonah is in the belly of the whale, and He says in verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and He heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and Thou heardest my voice. He's in the whale's belly, but He calls it the belly of hell, because that's the picture. That's why Jesus referred back to him when He said that the Son of Man must be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. Because that is typifying hell itself. Christ was obedient. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, where He went to experience hell for His people, and yet He was obedient. He never sinned. He never once exalted Himself above the law of God or rebelled against God's commandments. He humbled Himself and completely fulfilled the law to every jot and tittle. Look at the obedience here of Jonah. We always think of Jonah as the rebellious prophet, right? And here he is in the whale's belly. And now just look at what he says here in verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He's thankful. He's offering a prayer to God from the whale's belly. Prayer and thanksgiving, like Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That is how Christ went through hell. That is how he obediently went through hell. He was shaken in the garden. He goes to pray and he bows down. And what's he say? Not my will, but thine be done. And as he's drinking the cup of God's wrath, he was obedient in every sense, in every way. And that showed humility that the high and lofty God who inhabits eternity was brought down and cast down into hell. That's how low he went. When we think of Jesus of being of a lowly heart and being meek, he went all the way down into the pit of hell and demonstrated his humility in obeying the law of God. Well, let's turn back to Philippians 2 and look at verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. There's that biblical principle once again. Humble yourselves and God will do the exalting. Humble yourselves and God does the lifting up. Those that lift themselves up, God brings low. But even Christ himself, as he humbled himself and went down into the pit, God exalted him. God rose him from the dead. And God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is exalted above all. He was made low, and then he was exalted above everything, high and lifted up, and now his name is to be praised, and every tongue will confess. You see, and when will the completion of this be? But on the last day, the day of judgment. That will be the fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ's exaltation. It began when he came up out of the grave, when he was resurrected, but it will be completed on the last day. Because then all the proud and all the haughty and all the rebellious men will be brought before him that refuse to submit to the Word of God. They refuse to obey the Word of God. And now they will be brought before the Word himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be seated upon his throne. And their knees will bow to Christ. And they will confess he is Lord. They will be in submission to the Word of God at that time, as then the Lord Jesus will cast them into hell forevermore. And let's close with this. This is the awful picture that God paints in Isaiah chapter 2, where we read in verse 10, Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And then finally, verse 17, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And we know what day that's talking about. We know it's the day of the end of the world, which is coming very soon. And so God is telling us, He's giving us a lot of insight into the gospel when He says He resists the proud. He resists the proud, and He'll resist them all the way, not only to the end of the world, but into eternity. He will be in opposition to the proud. And you see, what God is telling us is, okay, man can walk around in the world today with his chest puffed out. He can walk around with his head held high. And you know, mankind, just think of their attitude towards pride. They disdain someone who has no pride. Where's your pride, man? Where, you know, show yourself. You have to show other people what you're made of, and you have to act that way. You have to be arrogant in this world. That's how the world thinks. And yet God operates on a different level. And He says He resists the proud. And He gives grace to the humble. And so, the believers are in submission to the Word of God, and they're doing things God's way. And maybe on Sunday, they don't go out, and if you're children, they don't go out and play with other children. Or they don't work on the Lord's Day, and they do things God's way, but the world just doesn't understand. But there will come the time where each child of God will be lifted up. They'll be lifted up to glory, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forevermore. And all the proud, and all those that just operated out of their own thinking and did things their own way, well, they're going to be brought low. They're going to be brought low and brought down to hell.